Please turn with me in the Word of God to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, let us read the Word of God. And he entered the synagogue, the Lord Jesus this is. And he entered the synagogue again. And a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." We see the account of the gospel writer Luke in Luke chapter 6. Verse 5, and he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord, the Lord of the Sabbath." This is the connecting statement between what we have seen before, when the Lord's disciples were accused of breaking the Sabbath as they ate from the grain fields, when walking through the grain fields. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. And just to complete the account of the three synoptic gospels, we see from Matthew chapter 12. And verse 9. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. And we see here from the three different accounts, not a contradiction, but a bringing together of the whole incident. And interestingly, Luke records that it was the right hand, that it was the right hand of this poor man, that which was withered, devoid of any moisture, wasting away. And Matthew records for us that not only were the Pharisees watching like hawks, watching on to see what Jesus would do, but they questioned him. Now, as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark, we come back to the synagogue here as we left off last time. We left off last time in Mark 3 with Jesus entering another one of the synagogues in Galilee on the Sabbath day. We saw that it's not certain where exactly the synagogue was in Galilee. It's most likely to not be Capernaum, where the Lord Jesus had based himself and had done many miracles and had taught on the Sabbath day. We know he was teaching on the Sabbath day here from the other gospel accounts. He would have opened the scrolls, and it was his practice as ever to observe the Sabbath. We saw this last time. If ever there was such a foolish accusation and argument to seek to lay to the charge of the Son of Man, it was that he did not keep the Sabbath, that he broke the Sabbath. He kept the Sabbath perfectly, always. It was his custom. And we reminded ourselves of the great example of the Lord Jesus that he has left for his people. though we do not meet on the Sabbath. We do not meet on the seventh day. In fact, there is no command for a specific day. We do not meet on the Sabbath, him being that Sabbath of rest. There remains a Sabbath to the people of God. He is that Sabbath of rest that all who are in him have entered by faith. This is clear from Hebrews 4. Though this be the case, yet the principle to take time aside, as prescribed from creation, but especially from the Lord's words here, which we have already seen in Mark 3, that, sorry, in Mark 2, the Sabbath was made for man. And though there is no Sabbath as such, this time of rest, this time of coming aside to worship God, the principle still carries on, though it be not a Sabbath. And of course, as we follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, we follow his example. And following his example, we're to take time aside to be with the people of God, around the Word of God. For fellowship is that which all true believers are to follow after. Hebrews 10 tells us, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as is the practice of some. Oh, how wise is the word of God. It was the same then. There were those who saw no need for fellowship. Even back then. In the first century. And yet the Holy Spirit looks through the sands of time and knows this will be the way in 2023. Where people have sought to destroy fellowship by all kinds of means, and not least of them being technology, being the master rather than the servant. It is a command. And as we saw last time, this group of religious bigots, the Pharisees, whose hearts were so cold to the truth of the gospel, they were there also in the synagogue. Of course they were. They were always there. Seeking once again to catch the Saviour out in any way that they could. Breaking the commands of God's law. If I could use this colloquial term, how foolish were they? They would really have to get up early to catch the Saviour out, because they never could. No man spoke like this man. No man obeyed the law like this man. No man upon this earth ever said, your law is within my heart. Particularly, we observed what the text tells us here in Mark 3 verse 1. And a man was there who had a withered hand. He had a withered hand, a hand which was devoid of moisture. It was so brittle that it was wasting away. The flesh was wasting away. Since he was in such a terrible state. Now, what was the Pharisees' problem? What was the Pharisees' problem with here? As they observed a man in need, they watched, verse 2, they watched him, they watched Jesus closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. We noted last time how non-believers at times will seek to find issues, having no desire after truth, issues with which to accuse the followers of Christ with. That will never end. That will never end whilst we live on this earth. And how sad it was that there appears absolutely from these Pharisees no interest, no concern for this poor man with the withered hand for his welfare whatsoever. Because as we saw last time, they were only looking intently, closely at the Lord Jesus. They weren't looking to this man. We have no inference from the gospel writers that they were even seeking from him, especially as we see in Matthew 12, they questioned him. Surely you will heal this man on the next day. Not on the Sabbath day. They're not interested in this man's welfare whatsoever. Just as they had no interest in the man born blind, who they declared him to be one who deserved to be born blind because of someone's sin. And we saw the lesson here is abundantly clear. Mere religion, whatever it calls itself, wherever it paints a label and calls itself Christian, it matters not. Mere religion today cares not for the souls of men. It cares not for the souls of women and children. It cares not for them. Religion can do nothing for your soul. Now, firstly, as we briefly look again at this incident, and we'll be looking just at one verse today, and we look at the words of the Lord Jesus. And he says to the man, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Step forward. You know, when God speaks, when God truly speaks, and people hear, it should shake them. Shake them out of their laxness, laziness, relaxation. Shake them out of their total apathy. Have you heard the voice of Jesus shaking you? Doing something. These are not just words on a page here. This is the one who was there at the beginning, who is the everlasting one, who spoke. Who spoke forth. And it was so. We can forget that so often. We can look at the Gospels and see it's like just like any other storybook. It's not. This is the Word, the Logos, who was in the beginning with God and who was God, who is God, who in whom all things consist. In whose hand is your very life breath? And not only that, who beyond our comprehension upholds every molecule in this created universe. He's the one who speaks here. As we look again briefly at this incident, which would prove as we go on a little later next time, which would prove life-changing for this man whose hand was withered, devoid of any moisture of life in it. And as we saw last time, God is the God who can open up rivers of water in the desert. And he gives that beautiful picture in the prophet Isaiah to speak of salvation. Life, a fountain of life-giving water which will spring up unto eternal life, the Lord Jesus tells the woman at the well. I would like to bring to remembrance yet again today the terrible plight of all who are outside the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Before the word of the living God speaks to them, everyone, every single one born of a woman in this world are spiritually before God Almighty lifeless. Lifeless. Without life. Without life. Despite how we appear on the outside. Dead in trespasses and sins. We see the picture here of this man's lifeless, moistureless hand. And it is only getting worse. It is only getting worse. There is no reversal in the situation of this man's withered hand. There's no reversal of it. It is just dying. And that is what is the plight of everyone born in this world is. We are born dead spiritually and dying. For all in Adam died. For all sinned. But secondly here, behold, the call of grace here with the Lord Jesus. Two simple words here. We were talking before bed. Alison gets frustrated with me and Tom because we decide to talk about things late at night. I'm afraid it's the Kazi gene. It comes from the East, staying up late at night talking. And said, can we talk about this tomorrow? I need to get to bed. But we were talking about those who are well-qualified Christian apologists who engage in moderated debates with people of other religions or on other subjects within the Christian faith. And we concluded that in a normal debate, you get nowhere. You get nowhere. But the one who's proclaiming the truth and has the truth and has the scriptures, that's not wasted in that debate, because the word of God, what is it? It is more powerful. It is powerful and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Cutting down to bone and marrow. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are spiritual in Christ Jesus. So the word of God activates a change under the providence and sovereignty of God. And the words of Jesus here are not just throwaway words. They are words of authority. They are words of command. They are words of almighty power. Step forward. Now imagine the scene here. As so often we do well when we read these accounts, to kind of, for a moment, just place ourselves there at the scene. Imagine the scene here. As we have already observed, there were men waiting to pounce upon anything that smelt of law breaking. He entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. Just think. All eyes upon Jesus. Maybe stirred up by the Pharisees, we don't know. But surely all eyes on the Lord Jesus here. Imagine it. The silence in that building must have been something to experience. You know, it is like dropping the piece of paper. But I think if that had been the building, they would have heard that piece of paper drop. The silence. What was going to happen? What would Jesus do now? Yet the silence of waiting to hear the words of Jesus here in the synagogue, as we shall look next time, they would be nothing. There would be nothing to compare with Jesus, God manifested in the flesh, putting the petty, foolish words of man to flight. As we shall see next time, they closed their mouths. They were silenced. Now, Jesus speaks. Jesus speaks. And he said. And we can paraphrase with not being accused of adding to scripture here, because we're interpreting scripture with scripture here. And God said. Because of what we've just read earlier in Genesis 1, in John 1, in Colossians 1, and in Hebrews 1. Interestingly, I don't know if deliberately the Holy Spirit's put a theme there, but it's in the first chapter of all those books. And Jesus said, he speaks. And he says, but two words. But two words. You see, the gospel message is quite simple. It's quite simple. And I said to a guy on Friday, in explaining to him in simple terms the message of Jesus Christ, have you heard it put that simple before? And as he had been listening intently, I was told by Alison afterwards, by that time he said to me, well, no, not quite like that. But you see, the message of the gospel is simple. It's simple. It's profound. He says, but two words. But the two words are effectual. And oh, how these seemingly ordinary, simple words, how they would be to this man later on as he recounted them within his heart. Not yet, not right now. He doesn't comprehend right now, but he will do. The Lord says, step forward. Step forward. Step into the midst. Come forward. You step forward. The personal words. The context here in the original is of a personal command. Saying to him, the man with the withered hand, you step forward. And see in this a wonderful picture of God's particular personal call in the gospel. God calls personally his people unto himself. And the question is, have you known that personal call from God? Drawing you unto himself. The call that is known in the Saviour Jesus Christ. Have you known that call? As we've just sung earlier on, have you heard the voice of Jesus? Thank you, God. I heard the voice of Jesus. I heard the voice of Jesus. I heard the general voice, the general call of Jesus as one of the crowd once for a long time. But I didn't hear Jesus. And then I heard the voice of Jesus. Oh, what a moment that was. What a moment that was. Step forward. Step forward. I cannot but recall to mind that wonderful scene in John chapter 11 verse 43. Where the Lord Jesus comes to the tomb of his friend Lazarus. This man who had been dead 4 days. Everyone had given up on anything happening here. Even upon a miracle happening. Yet the Lord Jesus reminds his sister Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me, though he be dead, he shall live. And you know what? The Lord is just as frugal, just as limited in that sense, just as short in his words to Lazarus. He uses three words. We read, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, Lazarus, you come forth. Lazarus, you come out. Now guess what? This call was effectual. This call was effectual. As the Lord Jesus is saying to this man with a withered hand, step forward. This is effectual with Lazarus. Verse 44 of John 11, and he who had died came out. No one else came out. And we know that this was a shared tomb. Lazarus couldn't afford a rich man's tomb. No one else came out. Of course he did. Of course he came out. And as we shall see, so did this man step forward. For when Jesus calls, the one called always hears. Always hears. You see, this is the truth of the gospel of God's free sovereign grace. That we can have absolute confidence in. That God's people always hear. Always, always, always hear. Even though they were not seeking after him, not one, I am found by a people who sought me not, because it's him who gives the call. For who is giving the call? We remind ourselves again, it is the everlasting God giving that call. This one standing forth in the synagogue is God Almighty. He's the God-man. No so-called prophet has that right. Only him who is the Lord from glory, by whom God has spoken in these last days. He says in John 10:27, my sheep, why does he say my sheep? Because he likens himself as he lays himself down, his life down. No one takes his life from him. He has power to lay it down and power to take it again. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And remember that. For the sheep. Who are the sheep? He will say who the sheep are. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. It's an irresistible voice. It's an irresistible voice. Because it's in the power of the triune God. As Jesus says in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. But they will come. They will come. Because he said, this is the Father's will, that all that he has given to me, past tense, from eternity, I should lose nothing. What a wonderful statement. Nothing. As it's nothing to him to do. He's the God who called forth to be that which was nothing before. At a spoken word, he should lose nothing. He should lose nothing. And by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, they shall be called to be. As the prophet Hosea said, those who were not a people. They weren't a people. As far as God be concerned, they weren't a people. They should be called the people of God. Oh, how our words are wasted words at times. We talk nonsense at times. And we're reminded in the Word of God to be careful about what comes forth from our lips. But nobody spoke like this man. No one spoke like this man. And there's not a single syllable. There's not a single syllable that came from the lips of this man, the God-man, who God the Father said of, hear him. Not a single utterance that was wasted. Because he is God. And as the prophet says, your word shall not return. Or rather, my word, he says by the prophet, my word shall not return to me void, for it shall fulfill in that purpose for which I have sent it forth. And yes, the gospel goes forth as a message, the savour of life unto life, to those who are being saved. And it is the savour of death unto death to those who are perishing. Not as the King James says, who perish. That's too ambiguous. The true meaning is those who are perishing. Who are being saved. Not who will be saved. But who are being saved. It is an active expression. Now thirdly, no one is going to heed this call unless first God bring you unto a true knowledge of your state of sin and rebellion before him. No one is going to. Now we do not know, for we are not told why the man with the withered hand had entered this particular synagogue on this particular Sabbath. As Luke says, another one of their Sabbaths. And on this particular day where the Son of God was present in this particular synagogue. Maybe like with so many, he had heard of the wonderful works of the Lord. For word was spreading throughout Galilee. But we see this. When God draws people to himself, it is by bringing them to know how wretched they are, to be sinners in need of forgiveness. Jesus promised when he, the Comforter, has come, when the Holy Spirit has come, who I will send from the Father, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Conviction, convincing of this guilt before God. People talk about, I found Jesus. When was Jesus ever lost? I asked Jesus into my heart. Since when was Jesus a servant? Jesus comes as of right into the heart of his people. He's Lord. And he comes as he sends the Holy Spirit to bring his people low before him, before they be lifted up, to humble them before the living God, to see their need of forgiveness. Without any acknowledgement of this need, there is no salvation. For there's nothing to be saved from. See how the psalmist David likens his being convicted of his sin to be as the picture of this man's withered hand, devoid of any moisture, lifeless. Speaking of what his condition was under the conviction of sin before he knew the forgiveness of God, he says, for day and night, Psalm 32, 4 to 5, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Of course, what does he open that psalm with? What words does he open that psalm with? The present state of that one who has known that turning of his vitality to the drought of summer, that conviction of sin, that present state of that one now, looking back to that time of conviction, blessed is he. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It's remembered no more. Have you known what it means? Have you known what it means to be drained of all vitality, vitality metaphorically? Have you known this? To be brought to such a state, yes, of anguish before God, to want to be forgiven. I've just got to be forgiven. To know the full weight of God revealing your sin to you. If that ever happened, if that has happened, what a blessed state to be in. Jesus says it is. That's what he said. Blessed are the poor in heart. Blessed are the poor in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, you don't need to be reminded, this has got nothing to do with funerals. Blessed are those who mourn. They are those who the Word of God speaks of, who are brought to this state of being of a broken and a contrite spirit before God. Blessed. Blessed. Why? For they shall be comforted. The healing balm of Jesus comes and brings by his blood, speaks something better than the blood of Abel, we're told. It speaks peace. Peace with God. For coming to him who gives the water of life, even Jesus Christ, is to be found in him life. New life. As Acts 2 says, by the Apostle Peter to that great crowd, times of refreshing from the Lord. You know, there were many people in the synagogue on that particular Sabbath day. And as sinners, they all needed the Lord. But we read of one man, one specific man. And I'm glad that so many times we read in the gospel accounts of one man, one woman, one child. Because that means that Saviour was concerned, was interested, was calling one, was calling me. One man, Jesus Christ, the Saviour God, came to do good to that day. And he calls, even commands him, step forward. He's not even saying do anything here. Step forward. Step forward. Step forward. Think of Moses, a type of Christ, a picture of Christ. And he says, he says to the people who were fearful of crossing the Red Sea. They were fearful of the armies of Pharaoh behind them. Be still. Just stand still. And see the salvation of God. Step forward. What was Jesus going to do? Or in the immediate context, what was this man going to do? Well, surely he had to heed the call. And we know that he heeded that call, as we shall see next time. But is that call coming to you right now? You know, that call is going out in all the world where the true gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed across this globe in various places. Has God seen to it for you to be here? We read in the book of Acts, as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. They believed right then, right there, at that time. Is God coming to you right now? Is he calling you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to know this life? As Jesus said of such as heed his call, to repent of your sin and believe on him, on his sacrificial death at the cross. As this man with the withered hand was about to experience physically a life-changing moment, the Lord Jesus says, of all who come to him by faith, I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. What, pray tell, what does this world, does this life, does anything of this passing vainglory of the flesh give that is so abundant as eternal life? Praise God if you have heard the call to step forward by faith. And may you even hear the call now to step forward and believe on the Son of God. Amen.